Maybe that some of you are aware, I know I've mentioned it before, that when I was being taught to preach, you had a time limit, and you had, best of my remembrance, it was 30 seconds either side. If your time limit, and you understand this is in a class, so consequently you got to give the other men time. And so let's say that you had 10 minutes for a message. And by the way, I've discovered it's harder to preach a short message than it is a long one. But in any event, if you had 10 minutes, you could stop the message at 9 minutes and 30 seconds or 10 minutes and 30 seconds and not have anything taken off your grade. But if you stopped it at 8 minutes or 11 minutes, you were going to have marks taken off because you were given a time limit. And so consequently, I learned how to either compress or expand what needed to be said. And today, we come to a second section of our short series on the answers to be found in John's Gospel. Now, the first half of that series had to do with the questions or the issues that Christians have, basically. Today we're starting the second section, and these are the questions that unsaved people frequently ask or with which they wrestle. And so for this section, and by the way, after today there are only three more messages in this little series, but for this section, I'm going to title the messages according to the questions. And our question here is, how did we get here? Another way of putting this, and philosophers put it this way frequently, why is there anything at all? In other words, why does anything exist? Now, I don't know about you, but you know, I live in a more practical world than that, and I don't find that such a difficult question, but people wrestle with it. And certainly for a century and more, there has been no more wrestled question than, how did we get here? This has to do, particularly in more recent years, with the debate between creation and evolution. And those are the two basic answers to the question, how did we get here? Well, the Bible is clear about how we got here, even though that there are some who want to be have a foot in both camps, and these are called theistic evolutionists. But I want to point out to you that the noun is evolution. They are evolutionists who want a varnish of theism, godliness upon their evolution. The two basic issues are creation or evolution. And so we're going to look at these today from John's Gospel. And once again, this is all I need. Now, are there other portions of the Bible that tell us about evolution? Oh, my goodness, yes. The first chapters of Genesis, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 11, and we could go on from there. There are lots of places in the Bible that talk to us about creation, and even though the word evolution is not found, you're going to discover that that's what is being referenced. And when I talk about creation and evolution, I want you to understand that the things that are conveyed to us in factual form in the first 11 chapters of Genesis are included in this debate as well. In fact, many, and particularly I think the theistic evolutionists, struggle more with the flood of Noah's days than they do with creation in the first two chapters. But in any event, so that we do not go on for hours, we're going to confine ourselves to John chapter 1. And we invite you to take a look at it with us. And I want to read the first five verses. We've already read these in the King James Version. I'm reading from the New American Standard, and there is a reason for this, as I'll explain later. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then, of course, as we read earlier in our scripture reading, there was verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is why you need to read these things at a sitting, so to speak. I've already told you about how long it takes you to read through the whole Gospel of John. But even if you're not going to do that, you need to read a section at a sitting, surely. You don't want to stop this just at verse 5. We're doing it today for the sake of time. But in any event, our premise is that Christ is the answer to origins. How did we get here? Well, Christ is the answer, and in particular, verse 3 is the answer. But you need the context, and that includes verses 1 and 2. And so, first, and again, your outline's in your bulletin. There are 5 points to it. You may want to jot something down for later reference, but I don't have specific subpoints. I just want you to see what we are told here in verse 3. Christ and existence. The what? Why is there anything at all? What is it that the Bible says is the source of our existence? Well, Carl Sagan, some of you are old enough to remember Carl Sagan. He was a very popular evolutionist. He had a book that he wrote, and then there was a program called Cosmos. And if you were reading this in the Greek, you would find that word cosmos here. It means an organized system, as opposed to chaos. And Carl Sagan made the statement, I think he was famous for it. He said the cosmos is all that is, and all that ever was, and all that ever will be. The material universe, and when I use that, I'm talking about things we can't see as well. I'm talking about X-rays and all these other things. But the point is, the material universe, according to Sagan and to evolutionists, has always existed in one form or another. And verse 3 of John chapter 1 says, wrong. The King James reads, all things were made by Him. Now, the better rendering from the Greek text is what I just read from the New American Standard. All things came into being through Him. All things came into being through Him. Now, why is that better than made? Because, first of all, it doesn't say made. All right, we'll start with that. But beyond that, you could read this to understand that all things after Christ was made, Christ made. Okay, in other words, first there was Christ and He was created, and then after that, He made everything else. Now, I grant you, you have to work at that to come to, but people will do that. Many cultists do that. And so the point here is not that this reads better for our theology, this just reads better from the original text. Now, I'm going to put it in these kind of terms. This is not a new translation. This is not a better translation. The best translation is the one I just read. But to maybe help us a little bit here, I'm going to substitute the word that's in your outline, the word existence. All things came into existence through him. And apart from him, nothing came into existence that has come into existence. And in other words, if it exists, it's because of him. If it exists, it's because of him, and no other reason. And so, if it came into being, it did so because God willed it to come into being. Specifically, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, God said something. God spoke and said, light, can I use this terminology, come into existence. And it did. Now, we're talking about the natural phenomenon of light. God is light in and of himself, just as he, as we're going to see in a few minutes, he's life in and of himself. But the point is that God spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. Do you know who did the speaking? The Word. That's the point of the use of the term Word in John chapter 1. He's talking about the one who communicates, the one who elucidates, the one who explains. Again, if we had time to read the first 18 verses of this chapter, we would see that stated specifically. But our point here is that if it exists, it's because Christ made it exist. And if he didn't make it, it doesn't exist. And so, how did we get here? Christ. But there's more to it than that. And so we want to look at the agency. Christ and agency. How did we get here? The popular theory, and it has been for years, not the only non-biblical theory, but the popular one, is called the Big Bang. And the concept is that matter has always existed in one form or another. By the way, before I pursue that, that's what Hindus believe. And it's what Buddhists believe. Now, which came first, the chicken or the egg? How long have Buddhists believed, or Hindus, Buddhism is an offshoot of Hinduism. And it also is atheistic. But how long has it been that Hindus believed that the universe is all that there ever is, or was, or will be? A long time before Charles Darwin suggested that maybe the process was evolution. So, was Darwin influenced at all by Hinduism? Well, I don't know. And don't care a whole lot, but the point is that this concept that matter is eternal is not anything new. And so, back to our point here, how did this matter explode into what we see around us today? Stars and planets and everything that we see, and even everything that we don't see. How did all this come about? Well, evolution says it came about through natural processes. It just, you know, all this gas that exploded coalesced into suns and stars and planets, etc. How did it coalesce? You know, we've got air fresheners and different aerosols and things like this. When I spray those, they don't ever coalesce. They disperse, but they don't coalesce. They don't come together. So how did that happen? Well, they can't explain that. But anyway, it did, and according to their theory. But what makes more sense? Exactly what the Bible says. God spoke it into existence. He did it in 6 days, and the days were normal, natural days. And it came together. It was all complete. It was all perfect as he created it. But our text says All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And so without Christ, without this word that's speaking things into existence, nothing comes into existence. It has to be him. And this brings us to the whole concept of design. The design that we see in created things has been used for centuries as an argument for a creator, for God, the existence of God. Has something larger, more powerful, more intelligent than anything we see around us has to have brought this into existence. And that can only be God, by definition. But even today, many non-theists, men and women who are not Christians, they're not trying to become Christians, they're not even theists in the sense of they want to talk about God, are becoming more and more convinced that design indicates something other than the Big Bang had to have happened to bring all this about. And they use arguments not only from the complexity of life, but the information processes. Even in the smallest living thing, there's too much information for it to be accidental. Now, when we're talking about information, we're talking about genetic information. This couldn't have come about by random processes. Someone had to make it come about. Well, I guess I'll save this point for later, but the point I want to make here is design does indicate that there had to be a designer. Your cell phone, I was about to say your watch, but I'm probably the only one that still wears one. Your cell phone, everybody's got a cell phone. That didn't happen accidentally. Somebody designed that. Somebody a lot smarter than me designed that. And who would suggest if you found a cell phone on the sidewalk that it was the result of random processes that happened to coalesce into a cell phone? I'm being silly. I'm being facetious. But in reality, that's what the anti-creationists are saying, that it happened by accident. And we and the Bible emphasize that it happened by design and by a designer, specifically the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, and here's where I change things in the, you know, you preachers have, and I was talking to somebody about this recently, I guess it was Mickey. We like things to alliterate, and that's not a bad idea. It is an aid to memory, sure, but I'm sorry, I couldn't find a way to make this alliterate. Not one thing. Now, here is where if you don't have the Greek, you would miss this. I don't know any English translation that brings this out. Once again, verse 3. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being, pardon me, nothing came into being that has come into being. That word nothing in the original is much stronger than the English word. Not one thing came into being that has come into being. There's not one thing that exists that didn't come through the creative work of Christ. Not one thing. You can go from amoebas to angels. Not one thing came into existence apart from him. You can go from gravity. Anyone want to define gravity? I don't mean describe it now. Can you define it? It's not the same thing. We can all describe it. I can get a volunteer to come up here and jump off the pulpit to the floor. That will describe gravity, but it doesn't define what it is. And you know, honestly, scientists, They describe it, but defining it is tough. But from gravity to genes to gamma rays, it, whatever it is, if it exists, it came through him, and if it didn't come through him, not one thing would exist. So we're talking about the extent of this creation. We're not talking about, and again, you have cults like the Mormons who are teaching that, you know, there's a God for planet Earth, and that Jesus Christ is one, not the only one, but one of his spirit sons. And you, if you're faithful, will eventually graduate to the same plane, and you'll be given a planet to rule over, and this sort of thing. And by the way, I don't know if that, among the Mormons, if that's just guys or if it includes women too. I don't think it does. But in any event, my point is not to rail against the Mormons particularly, but the point is that this is planet Earth is the limit for God's activity. All right, so if you're talking about creation, it's limited to planet Earth. It's not limited to Jupiter or maybe some ex-planet out there somewhere. It's just the Earth. Well, the scripture indicates that if something exists, planet X or star YZ or whatever, it's Christ. Because if it exists, it had to be him. There's not one thing that exists unless he brought it into existence. All right, number four, and here we go to verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, what we have here is the issue of life. What is called zoology, not zoology, zoology, life from the Greek. How did life come about? Well, for many years, intelligent people thought that there was a factor at work called spontaneous generation. And by the way, this was believed right up into the 19th century, but particularly popular in earlier centuries, that life spontaneously generated from the elements of the earth. And that people who took this view were especially fond of manure piles. And the reason is because, and I'm not joking. I mean, it's funny, but I'm not joking. They took note that flies hovered around the manure piles. This is back when everything was a lot more agricultural. Probably not many of you have such a thing at your the place where you live, but in days gone by, everybody did. And they noticed that flies hovered around, and then suddenly little wormy things appeared in the manure pile, maggots. And if you watch them carefully enough, they turn back into flies. And they never made the connection of a cycle between flies and eggs and worms and then more flies. Their thought was that the manure spontaneously generated these worms that would then turn into flies. Well, it wasn't long, and this happened in the 19th century, that was shown to be a fallacious view, that there has to be life in order to beget life. And this was, now, these people were Christians that made this discovery, and maybe genuine believers in Christ. I don't know. But the point is, they made this discovery scientifically, not through Bible exegesis. They believed the Bible, but the point is they discovered this to be the case. Until the theory of evolution came along. And there we see the resurrection of spontaneous generation. Chemicals come together, and in the right circumstances, and the right this and the that and the other, life begins. And then it evolves from simple proteins and things like that until it gets to, it ends up being Mickey. And I'm sorry, I'm just picking on you, brother, because you're such a good sport. But anyway, that's the theory. That's the theory. That's how it all comes about. And yet, spontaneous generation was shown to be a fallacious view many years before, anyway. In fact, this is so difficult to believe that some, and again, I want you to understand, these are evolutionists, but some realize it couldn't possibly have happened that way. And they took the view that all life that we see on this planet today is the result of space seed. This planet was seeded either by UFOs or by seed drifting through space and fell on planet Earth. And this seed already had, just like your garden seeds, already had the germ of life in it. And so that's how life started on planet Earth. Now, these people were serious. And their point here is that we can't explain life on Earth without it coming from an outside source. Now, I'll give them this much credit. They're on the right track. They just went badly astray as to where the track leads. But the point is, they realized that it had to come, life had to beget life. Now, for the evolutionists, all this does is push it back into space someplace, because you have to wonder where life came from, from wherever it came. But in any event, this is the struggle that non-biblical theists have. What about creationists? Well, in him was life, verse 4 says. And what this means is that he has life intrinsically. Your life and my life are a gift from God. That was God's gift to Adam and to Eve. And they, because God desired that they be able to procreate, angels can't procreate. But you have that privilege because God gave it to you. And so we pass life from generation to generation. But my point is, it had to start somewhere. And the space seed people are right. It has to come from outside where we're at. Where they go wrong is where it came from. In him was life. And that's where life originates. And all life, whether it's human life, animal life, any kind of life you want to talk about, it has its origin in God. Specifically, in this context, in Christ. In him was life. And now we come to our fifth point, Christ and man. And this, if you want to get all technical, is what we call anthropology, the study of man. Christ in man. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life was the light of men. Light is necessary to survive. And the life of God is the light of humanity. We exist because God designed and ordained that we should exist. If you go back to Genesis, well, you can stop in Genesis 1, but if you want the full detail, go to Genesis chapter 2. God created man in a way that he did not create any other being, not even angels. God made man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He didn't make any other creature that way. He spoke, and they came into existence. He created angels, and as nearly as I can determine, he did this in a special way because he made each one individually and named them. We don't have a lot of names of angels, not in the Bible, but I can only imagine. But we don't have a lot of angel names in the Bible, but we've got a few. And furthermore, he created each one of them individually and assigned them their place, but he created not millions and trillions of men. He just created one man. And then he created one woman. And he did each of them in a very special way that he didn't use with any other being. And so here is the answer to the question, why is there such a vast difference between human beings and any other creatures? Again, the answer can be found in the Bible. It's Genesis chapter 2, if you want the specifics. God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper that's fitting for him. And then God brings all the animals, and Noah names the different kinds of animals. Adam and named the different kinds of animals. See, I'm not being careful. I do catch myself. Okay, but anyway, Adam named the different kinds of animals. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable to him. And I always love to point this out. Some of you are hearing it again for the umpteenth time. But if evolution was true, there should have been an animal that was very similar to Adam. But there was not, because Adam is completely different from the animal world. There has been, by non-creationists, a continuing search for what has commonly been called the missing link. And by the way, I do want to clarify something. I want to be honest with the evolutionists. I don't know what they might have said in the past, but in the 20th century anyway, they do not say that we evolved from monkeys. Okay, we like to say that, and they're not saying anything a whole lot different, but to be honest and fair to them, they say that the monkey and the human branched off into two separate branches. I don't know, pick a number, millions of years ago. And the apes followed one evolutionary pattern, and human beings, or the folks that became human beings, followed a second branch, separate from the apes. All right. And so the search for the missing link has been the search for that point where the two branches separated. And every time somebody goes to Africa and finds a bone, they have said, here it is, this is the missing link. And then they do a little more research and they find out, and they some of them really do admit, no, this isn't the missing link, this is a missing ape, but it's not a missing link. And so we keep on going looking for something. Let's be honest. We believe what the Bible says about creation. They keep looking for something that ain't there. There is no missing link because there's no link to the animal creation. God created man specially. And that's why there's such a vast difference. Again, let me take two more minutes here. You often hear people talk about the intelligence of, say, chimpanzees, and that they are able to use certain items, sticks and things like this, in a tool-like way. Well, folks, there are birds that use sticks and things in a tool-like way. I don't hear anybody suggesting that we evolved from the butcher bird. In many ways, I could find that easier to believe than the other. But the point is that we talk about all these things and we look at this and, you know, honestly, there's nobody in this room because nobody here is old enough to remember when in the public system you weren't bombarded with evolution from the get-go. We were told all these things. One of the things that is significant about all this, the statements in this book don't change. But evolution has changed. It's changed from when I was a kid in school. What they told us then, it ain't true anymore. All right? They've changed it. When I was a youngster in school, they talked about an earth that was a billion years old. And mankind was a few hundred thousand years old. Well, today mankind has been around for at least a million years, and they've had to push Earth back to 4.5 billion years because they realize that according to their theory and things evolving, 1 billion years is not enough to get here from there. So what's the solution? Well, we don't rethink our theory. We just add time to it. And probably everyone here has heard of the old thing about, if you had monkeys sitting at typewriters and they had, and you fill in the number of monkeys and typewriters, it doesn't matter. But anyway, if you had enough of them and gave them enough time, they'd compose a Shakespearean sonnet. Well, that sounds, on the surface, if you're not really thinking about it, that sounds fairly reasonable. But some people, and again, not Christians, but some information scientists, and more to the point, those who deal with probabilities, decided to put that to the test. And they, I don't mean that they rented a bunch of monkeys and typewriters, but what I mean is they tested it according to probability theory. And they came to the conclusion that there aren't enough monkeys that ever existed and enough typewriters to even come up with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You would never get them to type that, I don't care how much time you had and how many monkeys. And this is by people who deal with statistical probability. And they don't have an axe to grind. They're not trying to get you, they're not trying to sell you Bibles. They're just saying, look, it just doesn't work out. The math doesn't support the view. I've often thought that mathematicians were the worst enemies of evolutionists because all you have to do is put it to the math and it doesn't come out. In any event, I want to read for you verse 5 of our text as we close. John, chapter 1 and verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The light. Who's the light? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. Continues to shine even now, but the darkness did not comprehend it. And that is the starting point for next week's message. Why am I like this? Why am I the way I am? And verse 5 tells us why. The darkness did not comprehend it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the information that you have given us in just a few verses of this glorious book, the inspired Word of God. And we ask our Father that we would continue to study and look carefully and handle carefully the words of the Scriptures so that Jesus Christ will be magnified. And we ask it all in His name. Amen. All right, we'll ask Sheila and Andrew to come back. Our closing hymn, 242, Jesus, I Come.